from Cape Town, Teuns Jacobs. The other Teuns, he's also known as Humble Teuns, and I'm trying to become humble, so I won't tell you what I'm known as. come on. Anyway, but moving on from that point, we've been transferred under the blessed care of Teuns in the Cape Town region from the Tigerberg region. So we've shifted regions as the churches are expanding and new churches are coming into fellowship with us. It was necessitated that the regions had to multiply as well. So we are not with Pastor Ross anymore from Tigerberg. We're now with Teuns in the Cape Town region. Teuns is pastor at Gardens, together with also Vanner, who's ministered here before. He's helping Teuns out there. And then Reino is pastor in Rondebosch. And then there's a few fellowship churches, and Teuns might share something in that line as well. But thanks so much for being here. Teuns' wife, Liesl, works very hard. That's why you don't often see her traveling with Teuns. She's a doctor and specialist as well, and working very hard. That is truly a ministry that she has there in the townships as well. We praise God for a powerful team and a combination like the two of you that we can look up to and learn from. And we're very excited to have you here tonight. I hope you've got your pens and pads ready, because Teuns, he's a teacher, okay? And I'm so welcoming the gift here tonight, and may it rub off on all of us. Thanks, Teuns.
Thanks, Teuns. I don't think anyone ever looks up to me, to be honest. The move in terms of the regions is more just a case of we've been very blessed to have various church groups and churches starting to work with us. But I think it's really on God's heart. If you look in the Church of South Africa, it's a very splintered situation, which is not a very good thing. And we are very blessed with all the churches that want to work together with us, and obviously us with them. But that has necessitated that we expand a slight bit more in terms of the regions. So I've got the easy job. You can pray for Ross. He's got the difficult one. He's going all the way up to Springbok. I'm just visiting you in Tableview. So I've certainly got the better deal, I must say. But what a privilege to be here as well. And I think the thing about Teuns, let me just say a nice word about you as well while we're at it. I've known Teuns for a while. I was actually part of a Tigerberg congregation as well. I've been in Shofar since 1997. It's been a while since my first year when I started studying physiotherapy. Yes, I was a physiotherapist. My wife is a doctor, so it's plain Teuns and Dr. Liesl. That's how we work it. But we've been in Tigerberg, and I think you started off there as a pastor more or less the same time that I started off. And I think the amazing thing about Teuns, Shalene, is they've got such pastoral empathy, right? And they can look at you and you can feel the love of God. And I think that is a huge, huge ability, right? It's an amazing thing. So I just really like to honor you guys for that as well. With me, I just give advice, but they actually love you. So I think you're in better hands this side than you probably would be on that side. But this evening, I would just love to chat to you guys about family. I want to chat a bit about family, if you don't mind. And you can go for the PowerPoint there. There we go. All right, so we've got our family photo going there. All right, and I must say, family is an interesting topic. It can bring out the best and the worst in us. And I find for many people, most people that we minister to currently in Shofar tends to be young adults. All right, that's just the way it is at this stage. My wife is telling me in 20 years, all the young adults will think we're not cool anymore. But I'm telling her that won't happen. But that's what she's telling me. But what I find more and more pastorally is that people tend to run away from their families. They tend to ignore their families. They tend to put distance between themselves and their family. And often we like to think of church as our family. And of course, church must be like family. It is an analogy that certainly holds true and that is important. But here's the thing, God still instituted family. We cannot replace family. Church must be like family, but church cannot be your family. You have a family. And tonight, if I may, I'd like to chat to you about that. Now, somebody once asked me a question. Do you know of a nice family in the Bible? Yo. And that was a difficult one for me. The wheels started churning. And later on, the smoke started coming out from my ears. And I couldn't think of a nice family in the Bible. Think about that for a moment. I want to take you through a couple of examples. If we go to the next slide. All right, examples from the Bible. Let's look at an example like appreciation, right? I mean, that is a value you can go on. Yes, appreciation. I mean, that is a value we all like to have in family. If we think about a good family, what comes to mind is that, you know, in a good family, we appreciate one another. We esteem one another. We think highly of one another. We think, yo, you're really amazing. I support you. You can go the distance. Let me give you a bad example of that. The family of Jesus. It's not on there, but Mark 3 verse 21 says the following, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Yo, thank you very much, my nice family. Jesus is doing ministry that cannot be rivaled in any way. He's the Son of God. And his family thought, no, maybe the wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead. You know? We shouldn't just go and talk to him, we just go out and seize him. How's that for appreciation? I don't think so. Nice family? Ooh. Seems to be a bit of a problem. Let's look at another value that we might find very, very important to a family, and that's the value of safety. We all like to feel safe in a family, not just physical safety, but also emotional safety, right? We want to feel that I can share things, I can talk about my heart, I can talk about my dreams, where I'd like to go, and I'm safe in that. People look after me, people care for me. Let's look at a bad example of that. Is, you can go on, Joseph family. I mean, okay, Joseph. We all know Joseph. To be honest, when I see Joseph, you know, in my mind, I sometimes sort of think in terms of pictures. And Joseph, to me, is one of those guys with a stud muffin hair. All right? He's an arrogant little punk. Let's be honest. He's one of those guys that wears his jeans that hangs there at the bottom. He's one of those guys that goes to his family and says, you know what, I've had a dream. And in my dream, you're all serving me. All right? He's one of those guys. And even worse, we know from Bible, what the Bible tells us, that where his brothers had to wear Mr. Price, he was wearing Levi's. All right? He was a bit breaking. He's one of those guys that you love to hate. That's where he started off with. But I mean, how's that for safety in family? He might have been an arrogant little punk, but what on earth did he do to deserve to be thrown in a pit? All right? And a pit was a bad place to be. Carbon dioxide, it settles down. The idea of a pit was that you didn't die from thirst, you died from asphyxiation. You didn't get enough oxygen because carbon dioxide would settle down inside of a pit. And then they had a second thought, his brothers. Now, let's not, you know, let him die from asphyxiation. We can actually make money out of him. I mean, surely that's a better bet. So we went back and we know the story. They sold him for money. How's that for safety in family? Good family? I mean, poor Joseph. He probably went through liberty and legacy at least 3 times. That is my estimation. And if he came to me and said, I want to do it 4th time, I'd say, you go for it, Joseph. You go for it. Take all the time you need to heal. Encouragement. Encouragement, that is a value we'd like to see in a good family, right? Where people look at you and say, you can do it. You can go for it. It is amazing. You are amazing. Let's look at a bad example of that in the Bible. David's family. I mean, David, we all know, mighty man, could do amazing thing. But he's also the guy with affinity for binoculars on a rooftop. looking at somebody when he shouldn't look at that particular person. So many people in his family died. I mean, his sons, they were fighting. You know, Absalom, he died, hanging by his hair. So much for future. I mean, if you think about encouragement, you think about a future. You think about a future. I have a future in this family. Absalom, no. His future wasn't too bright in this particular family. All right, let's look at another value that is perhaps important to us, something like priority. You are number one. You are most important to me. You know that you're more important to me than my work, than my money, than my hobbies. You are really important to me. Let's look at a bad example of that is Abram. Now, Abram, we know that his wife, twice he lied about his wife and he said, you know what, she's not my wife. And we know each time he lied about his wife because he was afraid that the king, I think one time it was Pharaoh and the other king, I can't remember now. Yes, I'm not that much of a teacher, apparently. The other king wanted his wife for a while, which tells me a couple of things. Because, I mean, at that time we know that his wife was 70 plus. Which either tells me that the kings in those days, they were pretty desperate. Or that his wife aged particularly well. All right? But how's that for marriage counseling? Tense. Imagine you have to see a couple that comes in and said, you know, at my work, my husband's work, he lied about me because he was afraid somebody would fire him. All right? If he said, she is my wife. All right? That is marriage counseling, big problems. Big problems. All right? And then, of course, love. Another value that we find very important to family. It's very important to feel cherished. It's very important to feel loved in a family, right? That's a value that we all want in a family. And a bad example of that, of course, is Jacob's family. All right? Think about that. This is a guy that is prepared to lie to his own father. His father is already virtually blind at that time. And he would put animal skins on him to get that inheritance. I mean, how's that for going the distance? He was committed to deceiving his father. All right? And his mother was on it as well. She was involved in that. And then he had two wives, we know. The first wife that he had, Leah. All right. She was one that was never loved. Rachel, the other wife, that is a wife that he wanted. And boom, we know in the Old Testament, in the story of Jacob, these two wives go into a little competition to see who can have the most sons. All right. How's that for a reality show, Survivor Island? All right. And we know that Leah wins by a long shot. I mean, she has the most sons by a huge margin. And still, she was not the one that was loved. We look at all these families and we go like, no, in my congregation, I've got a couple of competitive teachers as well. So as I was speaking about this, they were all going like, trying to think of a good family in the Bible. And one emailed me the next day and he said, Hannah and Elkanah is a good family. All right, you remember them? They were parents of Samuel. All right, that prayed for a boy. She couldn't conceive. Her husband was a very loving man, apparently. And then I mailed back to my competitive teacher and I said to him, yes, I see your point, but you must admit they did send poor Samuel in a very young age to the, you know, to the courses. All right. So think about that. A very nice family of a Bible. Can you think of an example? Very tricky. Very tricky. You see, the thing for us is that when we think of family and we're so aware of our imperfections as a family. I mean, we all have our stories. We all have something that we can say that went wrong in our family. Somewhere there's a black sheep. Somewhere somebody got hurt. Perhaps you were one that got hurt. And because of that lack of perfection, we might say, hang on, I'm out of here. I don't want to deal with this. Because if my family is not perfect, then it cannot be family at all. And I would argue the opposite to you tonight. I would say to you, yes, all families have been marred by sin. All families have got their brokenness, their fair share of hurt. But I would argue that God can do more than that. Therefore, I'd like to talk to you about family. And as we continue, let me just maybe drop two extra thoughts on that in terms of what we tend to see with family today. If we can go to the next slide. And I would say the trend today, if we talk about the modern context of family, is that the trend is to always restart with family. One of the things that I often see of marriage prep, you know, it's such a huge privilege to be part and parcel of weddings. You guys had an amazing wedding yesterday. But one of the things that I often see from couples that starting off with marriage prep, and we're talking about it, is that one of the things that they're excited to do is to leave their family, create distance. And that distance might either come from past hurts, and I understand that, or it might actually come from the fact that, yes, I've been treated very well in my family, but now it's my turn. I want to restart. And why this trend is dangerous is because we then often start new every time, afresh every time. And it sounds attractive when I say that, but the problem is that if you start new, it means there's nothing that has been established. There is nothing that has grown through the years and through the centuries and through the generations, because I'm cutting myself off from that. I'm starting new. Now, we know a tree that once it's grown and it's strong, it is very hard to remove it. But a sapling, when it's young, anything can take it out very easily. And in fact, in biblical times, what we found was that families never restarted. When you married, you would go to your husband's family, and they will build a new room, a new apartment, a new house, but they would build it in clusters. Interesting enough, if you look at the archaeology of the day, if you look at their town planning, it was chaotic. Not in the cities, because that became more influenced by the Greeks, the Hellenistic system of building cities. But in the villages, how it looked like is that they literally built in clusters. The roads were never straight. The roads made this meandering sort of thing, because what would happen is every family would just keep on building on and on from where they were. The second trend that we tend to see is that today I think we tend to see family as about me. In other words, the most important value when it comes to family is how does my family make me feel? And yes, I understand that. That is natural. I guess I'm no different in that regard. It's so easy to think of number one first. But family is never just about you. Family is never just about me. Family is about more than that. If you can understand that we must live for something more than myself, then family starts making sense. Now, there's a saying that says that a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. To be honest, it makes a terrible family as well. I remember some years ago, I was watching Oprah. Yes, don't judge me. Watch the episode. All right? And they had couples that were married for the second time. All right? And this couple would say this, and that couple would say that, and this couple would say that. And eventually they got to an elderly black gentleman and his wife. And they were very rustic. They weren't fazed about anything. They weren't particularly, you know, even excited, it seemed, about the moment. And, you know, the style of the show is very much about how to live my best life now. What is most important to me? How to feel the best about myself now? So they came to this couple and they asked the gentleman, so what makes your second marriage work? And he said, you know, I just want to be honest. My first marriage failed because I never died to myself. And the audience didn't know what to do with that. No presence behind the seat or underneath the seat for that comment. There was this awkward silence going there. But it was interesting, as the awkward silence was going, you could look at them and you could see they have something. They have that X factor. They have that, yes, I know this family is going to work. Because this family is not built around me, it's built about something more than me. You see, and it's very easy to say that until you have to deal with your own hurts. Until you have to say, wow, let's talk about unforgiveness like Tien spoke about during the word. Let's talk about what was said to me when I was very young. Let's talk about the things that was done to me. then it's not that easy. It's a crucial part of family. And I would say these two trends today, it's killing family. The trend to always restart because we always know better than the previous generation. Very dangerous. It's called pride. Very dangerous. It's interesting to me, if you talk about weddings, we've got a lovely wedding ceremony, by the way. I love our wedding ceremony. If I can just say that very honestly and humbly to you today. And one of the things that we do with a wedding ceremony, I'm not so much aware that a lot of other church groups does it, but we have a section right at the end where we ask the family to come to the front, the parents of the couple to be, and they pray a blessing over that couple. Because the idea of it, the meaning of it, is it's a legacy that is handed from one generation to the next. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, with my wedding, what happened is we had somebody to pray on behalf of the church, and we had my father to pray on behalf of the family. And I can't, for the life of me, remember what the person prayed. They prayed on behalf of the church, but my father. And you know, he was a magistrate. And he cried. He was angry at me afterwards. I made the magistrate cry. Big sin. All right. But it was so precious. But you know what is interesting when we talk to couples? That is always a contentious issue. No, my folks, it's not going to pray. No, I don't know what's going to happen here. And it tells to me it's that danger of a legacy being handed from one generation to the next. It's being dropped all the time from one generation to the next. It's a blessing that is being lost from one generation to the next. I'm going to emphasize that a bit tonight, if you haven't noticed. But these two tendencies, I would say, these two trends, it's posing a grave danger to us when we talk about family. So let's go on. Everyone still with me? Everyone still good? I'd like to look a bit deeper. I would say, yes, we spoke about the fact that, look, there's no perfect families in the Bible, and my family's not perfect. So there must be something more than perfection. There must be something that makes a family work that is not just about perfection. There's something else going on with family. So let's look at that. Why are these families in the Bible still great families? Why is the family of Jesus, even though they thought initially it was crazy, why were they a great family? If you look at their example, James, Jude, his two brothers, they wrote two letters in the Bible, I would certainly put that on my CV. All right, good stuff. The grandsons of Jude, they were called, sorry, I love church history. Can I just share something that's got nothing to do with nothing, but I just like that sort of thing. All right, just allow me for a moment. The two grandsons of Jude, they were called into the court of Domitian. Eusebius, the church historian, relates a story. And the church was spreading rapidly, and the Roman Empire was under threat because of this. Because the Roman Empire was built on the concept of hierarchy. Power was right. Right, might was right. And Christianity was very different. It's all about serving. It's all about loving. And it caused huge dangers to the Roman Empire. No one could conquer the Roman Empire except the church. That caused the Roman Empire to change the church. Just that simple. So Domitian, the emperor, called in the two grandsons of Jude, the brother Jesus. And when they came into the courts, I mean, that is a dangerous moment. They could be executed at any moment for their faith. Domitian, the emperor, he was particularly a cruel emperor, lived about 100 years after Christ, asked them how much property and assets did they own. Sounds familiar? They then told him they only had small parcels of land, and they showed the emperor the calluses on their hands from working the land. And Eusebius says that the mission despised them and sent them away, because obviously they were not people of power and means. And yet that was probably, politically speaking, the biggest mistake he made. Because it was men like those that changed the world. A great family. A great family, and yet they had the imperfections. What is it then that we can find about family? What is important about family? What is the reason for family? Now, some of us might be a bit surprising. Look at this. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 16 says the following. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, isn't it interesting God the Father could have identified himself in any old way. He could have used any term, and yet he prefers the term Father. Why? It says something about his intention, his heart, his character, his very being. It helps us to understand who he is. And a father always has a family. And it says the following about the God the Father. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family. Not that little word there, every.
Every. Every.
Every means?
Every.
It means your family. It means my family. It means the family next door. It means the family across the road. It means
every family.
It says every family in heaven, which is to speak of a spiritual family, which is church, and on earth is named. Two institutions that is critical to the kingdom of God is church and family. They go together. Family is a backbone of church, and church is a platform on which family grows. Crucial, one to the other, and one reflects the other one as well. From whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in his inner being. There's a couple of things we can learn from this. I can use various other verses, but to save time, just trust me when I say this. We find it all over the Bible. When we say that every family is named, what are we saying with it? We are saying that every family is designed. Every family is derived from God, and God creates, God the Creator, God the Father, always with design. It means that every family has been made in a very particular and very specific way. It says that every family is named. It means that every family has got an identity. It means that every family is unique in a certain sense. There's a reason for every family. Your family is not accidental. Your family has been designed in a very specific way. And the reason your family has been designed is to reflect God the Father. Is your family unique? Yes. Is that good? Yes. Should you ever compare to another family?
No.
So every family is named. Does your family have a purpose? Yes. Has your family been designed? Yes. Let's go more than that. Let's go on to the next verse. Every family have a calling. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe. Again, that little golden word. Every man. To his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. Now, what happened here with Israel was something very unique for the time. Think about that for a moment. Year was a nation of slaves, 400 years in slavery. They had no names. If you're a slave, you're a number at best. So they come out of a slavery experience, right? By the way, that's why genealogies is so important to them, right? Because they have to have a name. They have to have identity. They're not just a number. They're a person. And yet they come into the promised land, and then something very unique happens. Every man receives his own inheritance, his own land. Now, the world doesn't work like that. In the world, the strong oppresses the weak and take what they can. In Israel, when they walked in, God gave to every man something. And that's something, that inheritance that he gave, was so precious and so unique that it was almost inalienable. It couldn't be taken away. They had certain measures. If a family would become an economic slave, if you went into debt and you couldn't repay that debt, you would become a slave. There's rules and regulations. After 50 years, you had to be released. If you lost your land due to debt, it had to be returned every 70 years. A family could never lose their land, in theory. If you think about the worst kings, couple of names come up. Ahab, all right, that's the name, and his wonderful wife, Jezebel. You know, when they invite you for a braai, be careful. All right. We find that he does all kinds of wickedness, but when the axe falls on him is when he takes the vineyard of Naboth. Every man had an inheritance. And what am I trying to say with it? I'm trying to say with it that there's a certain principle that God gives to every family a calling, a blessing, ability. Have you noticed that certain families are just very good with something? It just comes like second nature. I was reading Twitter. Yes, I do that as well. Overnight, and I was seeing something from Rick Warren. I quite like Rick Warren. And he made a mention that his great-great-great-grandfather, in 1670, I think, planted a church and was one of the first people to translate the Bible, I think, into a native Indian language there. I was thinking to myself, no, one of those guys is such a good pastor because his great-great-great-great-grandfather already were going at it. And I look back at my own family, it's been pastors. It's been criminals as well, but we'll ignore that part of my family. I landed to the okay side. Have you noticed that families are normally very good with something? Every family has a calling, inheritance. Has much of that perhaps been lost in your family? Yes, I won't deny that. But I tell you what, the amazing thing about serving God is that He's not okay with just making things okay. He wants to redeem things. He wants to restore things. He wants to make it better than ever. The new covenant, so much better than the old covenant. Thank God. All right? I'm so thankful that I don't live under the law. All right? Sure. Yeah, Adam and Eve, they could walk with God and with God. We have God inside of our hearts. So much better. God is not okay to leave things okay. He wants to redeem and restore all things, including your family. And you are robbing yourself if you are saying to yourself, I must just be okay with my family. If I'm just okay, then it's okay. And yes, it's okay, but it's not great. And God wants to do more than that. He wants to redeem and restore. Every family has a calling. What is the next point? Every family is a blessing. Look at the example here of Abram. You are the sons of a prophet and of a covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abram, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is why every family is designed by God. That is why every family has a blessing. Why? Ability. Why? So that families can make a difference in society. You know what is the easiest way to make a difference in South Africa for churches? You know what's the number one problem in South Africa? Sociological problem? I'm willing to put my head on a block for this. The number one problem in South Africa sociologically is absent or abusive fathers. I was at a pastor summit last year where there was pastors from the Cape Flats. Very interesting to share my experiences, share their experiences, listen to what they say. Somebody came to speak about fatherlessness. And one after the other, these are men of God. These are pastors with big churches that has done great things in the kingdom of God. One after the other started saying, I never had a father. Never had a father. You want to change the nation? We build families. You want a strong nation? You build it by strong families. How do you build a strong family? It starts with one man. It starts with one man that says, as for me and my house, we will serve God. And how does that start? That starts with the gospel. It's only the gospel that has the power to do that. You can pump money into an area until you're blue in the face, until you're empty in the pocket. It will not make a difference until there is a basis of family. Because without family, there's no morality. Without family, there's no education. And with no family, no morality, no education, you're going nowhere. Not even slowly. Quickly. See, we often don't talk about this as churches. when we say we must make a difference, we talk about NGO work, which is important, right? But that is not what God has blessed us with. God has blessed us with family. And we are a spiritual family as well. A family of Christ. That's why we can overcome all things. But your family has a blessing. Your family has a calling. Your family has got identity. And the time has come not to run away from it, but to embrace it and to redeem it. To say to yourself, listen, the buck stops here. Yes, lots of stuff has gone wrong in the past, perhaps. Perhaps nothing has gone wrong. But it's my turn. It's my turn to take that baton and to run the race. It's my turn to do what God wants to do. If you look at the Bible, God always works for family. It always starts with the individual. Adam, Moses, Abram, Jesus. But those individuals always becomes a family. And that family becomes a nation. And that nation changes the world. It's how God works. And that's why it's important that you never despise a day of small beginnings. You might not be a huge church on this stage. God doesn't care about that. God always starts with a few. And he does the rest. But what is very important is what happens in the hearts of a few. You see, what's so beautiful about the church plant, I'm way off topic now, but I just want to say that. What is so beautiful about the church plant is about the potential. That's what I love. I love church plants. If something gets too established, I start getting bored. I love church plants where it's still raw, it's still confusing. Listen, you guys had a great start. I'm not going to tell you what we did in Cape Town. All right, you're going to laugh yourself silly at the stupidities I did. All right, because Tiens is so much better than me. But now the thing is the amazing potential that there is in every church plant. You've got to ask yourself, what are we going to do here in Table? What has God given to us? And I tell you what, I think family, probably. It's one of the huge issues here in Tableview. Am I right? I mean, am I confused here? Right there. Huge difference you can make. So family, it is a blessing. Let's look at the example of Abram. It started with one man, singular vision. We can go to the next slide. And you can go on. God spoke to him and said, leave. And he went. And there's a very particular idea that he had. And the idea was that of a relationship with God. Unheard of. If you read the Jewish historians, somebody like Josephus would write, actually the Bible doesn't mention it, but it's just interesting their own concepts about it. Josephus would write and said, Abram had no concept of God when he was called by God. He was, in fact, a moon worshipper. This was a singular man, and it makes sense. He came from a pagan culture, and God had to reveal himself directly to him and say, I am the Lord your God. Go. I mean, this guy had amazing faith. He left his family, and he went. And he had a singular vision. He had the vision of a God whom he can have a personal relationship with that was unique. At the time, you paid homage to the gods. You kept them happy by giving them something. You make your sacrifice, you say your nice thing, and they bless you, but that's about it. You didn't have a relationship with them. Abram was different. God said to him, walk before me and be blameless. Unique. And that's why Abram is the father of the faith and of the faithful, as the Bible calls him. He was the first example, almost for us, of this New Testament relationship that we have with Christ. Had the vision about the promised land. Had the vision of sons that will bless the nation. It starts with a vision. It starts with a concept. It starts with something that God wants to do in my family. Then, let's look at the example of him again. Abram had a desire for descendants to leave an inheritance for them. His focus was not just on himself. His focus was not just Akamefroki. His focus was descendants, inheritance, those around me. All right, and then, of course, example, Abram's descendants formed a nation and blessed the world. That is a pattern that we see every time in the Bible. All right, so let's finish off tonight and let's get a bit practical. Next slide, as for me and my house. So, talking about all this stuff, what can we do? The first practical tip that I want to give you is to celebrate your family. And I'll tell you why. Can I be honest? It doesn't take a huge amount of intelligence to see what is wrong with something. It doesn't take a genius to be critical. Anyone can see what is wrong. But to see the solution and to see the potential, now that is amazing. But it's very hard to see the potential in your family if you're just critical. And that's why it's so important to celebrate people and to celebrate your family, because when you celebrate them, it opens your mind and your heart to see the potential, even if the potential is small. Even if the potential is not that visible. But if you cannot celebrate your family, you cannot see the potential. Celebrate your family. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Keep with that. By the way, that's only one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. That may go well with you and you may live long. It's only one of the Ten Commandments that's directly word for word repeated in the New Testament. Honor your parents. Are they perfect? If I have to take a guess, no. And again, tonight, I don't know your story. I don't know what has happened there. Please, I'm not saying this glibly or easily. What I am saying, though, if you cannot celebrate your family, you cannot see what God is wanting to do there. You see, what I would love for you to happen tonight is for you to almost go on this journey, this adventure of trying to understand, what has God been doing in my family? What does He want to do in my family? And that brings us to the second point, and that's the point of discovery. Do yourself a favor. Go and speak to the grandmother and grandfather. Ask them. So where does my family come from? What are their stories? Pull out the photo albums. Look at the photos from the 18 toots and the 19 zeros. And listen and learn. And you will be amazed at the things that you will learn. You know, my family has been a funny family, to be honest. We initially come from the Karoo sort of area. The first part of my family that went there because they actually were criminals. And that was the only place where justice couldn't get hold of them. One brother was trampled by an elephant. The other brother was one of the first adventurers, European adventurers, to cross the Orange River. And there he was killed by a lion. He went with Liechtenstein, was an adventurer. Or the explorer that he went with. Other part of my family, they went after the Dorsland track, that was the part of a Groot track that went to Namibia. They did it quite late. They went sort of at the end. Yes, we're stubborn. They went towards the end, and as they crossed the Orange River, a flood came down. The guy just managed to swim out with his wife. That's all he had left. Walked for 400 kilometers. Started farming as nobody's. You know what's funny about my family? We love to pioneer stuff. If it's adventure, I'll do it. If it's new, I'll do it. If there's good possibility, I'll come second and I'll chop. I'll do it. If it's safe, I don't want to do it. It's boring. Isn't it funny? How things repeat itself. Learn. Ask yourself, who's my family? Where did they come? What is their story? What is the bad things that has happened? Note that. Because that needs to be redeemed. What is the good things that has happened? Learn from it. Embrace it. Use my family. And then finally, renew it. Speak faith over it. Say to it, I want to see this redeemed. You know, so important, you guys, you just married. You built the identity of this family. Who are we as a family? How do we slot in as a family? Where are we growing towards? That sense of identity, that sense of purpose, that sense of direction, that is very important. And perhaps you're not married yet. Perhaps you're single. That's okay. Because knowing who you are is very important. Let me just say this, and this is an extra one for you tonight. You know what I noticed for many people pastorally? I noticed many people have a good relationship with God. They have a good relationship with other people. They have a terrible relationship with themselves. They look in the mirror and they hate themselves, despise themselves, and often they don't know themselves. Perhaps that's you tonight. Now, I find with many people, I would also, who are you? What is the thing that you're really good with? What is it that you bring to the table? If you have a guy that goes into a business, what is it that you add? And I find most people can't give me an answer. And yeah, I'm talking about clever people like you. That has got all the degrees, all the opportunities, all the potential, but they don't know themselves. And knowing where you're from is part and parcel of that. Knowing who you are is very important when it comes to family, when it comes to marriage, and indeed when it comes to the kingdom of God. Redeem those things. Redeem those things. Also very important, it's never too late. It's never too late. Abram, the Bible tells us, had his son when he was... The Bible sometimes has got a bit of a tongue-in-the-cheek way of putting it. Hebrews 11 says, when he was as good as dead, he had a son. I wonder who got up in the evenings for that, if they were 100 years old. You know, nappy change. Wait, let me first get my kitty. All right, hard times. It's never too late. It's never too late to build family. It's never too late to redeem family. And these things are important. I tell you what, the problem with family is that we cannot control how other people in our family react. I cannot control it, you cannot control it. But running away from family is not an option. Because it will always remain that painful part that tends to repeat itself in our lives. Amen? Can we close off in prayer? Can I perhaps ask, because, I mean, family touches everyone and it involves everyone. Can I perhaps ask if it's all right if you turn to the person next to you and what you're comfortable to share. To say, let's pray for that for my family. If you're comfortable. If you're not comfortable to share that, don't worry. It's not an issue. But let's pray for one another tonight as a congregation. And then we're going to finish off in prayer. I mean, can we do that? Is that all right? So let's give a moment or two for that. Amen. Can I ask that we stand and that we close off in prayer? And I just feel we should pray and stand in faith for a special blessing on this congregation, for family, for restoration of family, that we particularly should pray for fathers, that fathers will be shaped, restored in this church, that fathers receive a singular vision again, as for me and my house. We will serve God. And now the more I think about it, the more I realize that church would actually look radically different if families were actually strong in church. If you go and you look at the pattern of the New Testament, you find that churches in general more acted like armies, whereas today churches tend to be more like hospitals. And I tell you what's the reason. The reason is because of brokenness of family. A platform has been taken from church to be the army of God many times, or to lag behind as the army of God. And family has to be restored, not just for the sake of church, but for the sake of people. Amen. So let's pray for a special blessing, especially of this church. And I just like to encourage you again. We spoke a bit about this a while back at Gardens, and now, people really prayed for this. We had a special evening where people just came, just prayed for the family, and testimonies that's been coming out has been amazing. God is faithful. Now, I want to tell you, just as we were worshiping, I just really feel that there's many people here that have sacrificed through the years many prayers. And I want to tell you that that adds up. It's a fragrant offering unto God. God never forgets. God never forgets. Sometimes, yes, our prayers takes time, but God is faithful in all he does. And I just really feel that God is saying tonight that he's seen the prayers of many here, and that deliverance and redemption in the situation is closer than you might think. Can we perhaps just take hands, sort of take the hand of a person next to you, just a sign of unity, of being one. Yeah, that's all right. Ah, actually, you're on fire. Actually, you're on fire. Yes. Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you that you've placed us here. Every family on heaven and on earth has to write their names from you. And you've decided beforehand what we should do at Shofar Table View. Whom we will reach, how they will change. And we look at our environment and we see so many broken families. We see so much fatherlessness. We see so many abused spouses, abused children, neglected spouses, neglected children, broken families. And instead of accepting it tonight, we speak by faith to Table View. And we declare in the name of Jesus that this church is a light tower. We declare that fathers will be forged in this congregation. We declare that fathers will be restored in this congregation. We pray for men of singular vision and purpose and character to develop in this congregation. We are excited to see what you will do among us. And we declare that you are able to do it. You're more than able. We are here to serve your purposes as you see your kingdom come in Table View. Let your name be glorified, God the Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you want some more prayer, if you want to chat a bit, we'll stick around in front and pretend we're busy. But thank you so much for listening and being so gracious to me tonight. I really appreciate it. God bless you.